All right. Good morning. Welcome. Merry Christmas, everybody. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this psalm. Father, we thank you that you've caused us to be Christians. You've caused us to know Christ. You've caused us to know your word. You've spoken to us in your word, a word of salvation. And Father, we thank you for the psalms, that they tell us what to speak to you in prayer and in praise and thanksgiving, and that it leads us into a life of knowing you. And we thank you that it's a life of joy, a life of obedience, a life of love, and a life of thanksgiving. We pray that you'd use your word to lead us into that life, to teach us to pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 107. Psalm 107, you can turn there. And we'll go through that. This study in the winter of this year, we break up the Sunday school into three parts of the year. And so this is the last part of the year. We're kind of coming down to the end of it. But it's a study of the Psalms. And the Psalms are too big to study in 15 weeks, however many weeks it is. So it's kind of a sampler of the Psalms. And so we've taken and broken the Psalms into a number of categories. And do you remember what they are? There's six different categories. We're coming to the end of them. We started with the covenant Psalms, and those speak especially of the promises God made that kind of stretch out his plan for history and his plan for salvation. So like Psalm 2 speaks about the Lord's anointed. Psalm 89 speaks about the Lord's promises, especially to David and the covenant that he made. And then, so covenant Psalms, and then wisdom Psalms, that's another category. So Psalm 1 is a wisdom Psalm, and when you're reading a wisdom Psalm, you feel like you're in the book of Proverbs. Psalm 119 is kind of its own kind of wisdom Psalm, it's a prayer as well. And then we did laments like Psalm 22, which speaks of the cross, where the psalmist is comes to problems. Lord, if I'm trusting in you, why is my life going this way? And so complaining to the Lord, it's actually an expression of trust is what it leads him to. And then we looked at the Psalms of Trust, which to me is like the typical psalm. We looked at Psalm 25, which is an acrostic psalm, a psalm of trust, just expressing trust in the Lord. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. And trusting in the Lord, that way lead me, guide me in the way that I should go. Psalm 71, a psalm written by an old man at the end of his life, looking back on the Lord's faithfulness to him and expressing trust in the Lord. Okay, so that's four categories. Covenant Psalms, Wisdom Psalms, Lament Psalms, Trust Psalms. We got two left. Thanksgiving Psalms, that's what we're going to look at today, is a Thanksgiving Psalm. Then after that is Praise Psalms. And those two categories are hard to distinguish. All the categories kind of bleed into each other and overlap, but these, especially thanksgiving and praise, are a little bit hard to distinguish. So thanksgiving, maybe we could say it's kind of praising God or thanking God for a benefit received, especially, and that's like, you'll see that in Psalm 107. And then the praise psalms maybe are praising God just for his character. So you can think of the angels might praise God just more in praise than in thanksgiving and what God's done in salvation for them. But even the angels, they're created. They can give thanks for a benefit. You can't be a creature in God's world without giving thanks to him. And we have even more reason to give thanks because we've been saved. So the praise and the thanksgiving psalms. And then you remember also, there's five books to the Psalms. We've looked at little categories that go throughout the Psalms, but there's also five scrolls. And if you're in Psalm 107, there might be a little sign up above there because of the first Psalm of the book five of the Psalm. And the different books do have kind of more or less different characteristics. Book one and two tend to be Psalms of David, written by David. Those have some unique characteristics, like book two of the Psalms tends to use just the name God, my God, to cry out to him and have more of an emphasis on the temple. Book three tends to be the Psalms that have to do with crisis, deep crisis. Book four tends to be Psalms of comfort. And then book five has to do with thanksgiving and with praise. Those are kind of clustered in book five of the Psalms. And so some have put forward the idea that the five books of the Psalms and the way they're arranged in order kind of takes you on a journey through the Psalms, a journey that makes sense from start to finish. I'm kind of a little more reticent to say exactly why it's organized a certain way, but if they are organized a certain way to present some kind of pattern, which they probably are, you can't miss that the goal is for thanksgiving and praise, because that's book five of the Psalm. It really emphasizes thanksgiving and praise. So book five begins with a psalm of thanksgiving. That's Psalm 107, and it ends with psalms of praise. That's especially Psalms 146 to 150, and that's what we'll be looking at in the weeks following, is those psalms. Those are psalms that begin and end with hallelujah, praise Yahweh, is literally what that means. So they're psalms of praise. So the psalms drive towards the goal of thanksgiving and praise. And that's what characterized the two bookends of book five of the Psalms, is thanksgiving and praise. And even the sacrificial system tends to have a goal. And let me do this just real quickly. There's three kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament. And they go by a number of different names, more than three. But basically, three ways a sacrifice can be burned on the altar. One is the sin offering, sometimes called the guilt or the trespass offering. And the telltale sign is that part of the animal is burned outside the camp. You remember Hebrews? Go out to Christ, experiencing the reproach of Christ. He's a sin offering. He's been burned outside the camp. Okay, and then the second one is the burnt offering. And the whole animal is burned up right on the altar. And remember Romans chapter 12 says, based on the mercies of the Lord, present yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice in your obedience to the Lord. That's the burnt offering. And then there's also the thank offering. And this is called the fellowship offering, or the peace offering, or I think it's even the free will offering, or these. And the telltale sign of this kind of sacrifice is that part of the animal is eaten by the worshiper. And so it's like a shared meal with the Lord. And when those three kinds of sacrifices are put together, like in some of the ceremonies, it's usually in that order, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, or the thank offering. In other words, the sacrificial system tends to go towards that goal of fellowship, which is thanksgiving with God. Fellowship with God means thanksgiving, and that's the purpose of God's ways for us, is to lead us to that, and that's the purpose of Psalms, is to lead us to that goal, that same goal, which is thanksgiving. Which kind of sacrifice is the Passover lamb, by the way? They eat it, right? They eat part of it. So it's a fellowship. I know that part of the blood goes to make atonement. And so it's kind of multifaceted the way the sacrifices work. But it's a fellowship offering. It's a thank offering to the Lord. It's a shared meal with the Lord. The New Testament picks up on that in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 and 8. Talks about Christ being that kind of offering for us. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you were in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so that speaks of our fellowship with the Lord in Christ. He's our Passover lamb. He's our thank offering to God. And so we're to cleanse out the old leaven and replace it with a thankful heart, replace it with sincerity and truth and thanksgiving. Okay, Psalm 107, it's a thanksgiving psalm. And so verses 1 to 3 give the main situation in which thanksgiving is due to the Lord. Verses 1 to 3, and we'll talk about that. And then the rest of the psalm illustrates that situation of thanksgiving in at least six ways. At least six ways. And so we'll look at that afterward. Six ways, I said. First, there's a series of four situations in which thanksgiving is called for. And that's kind of the centerpiece of the psalm. And then after that is a series of two more abbreviated situations not as detailed as those other four. They're kind of quicker. And then it comes to a conclusion. And so that's what we're going to do. But first, look at the main situation of Thanksgiving, verse 1 to 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he's redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. The first verse is kind of Israel's theme song. And I went to Israel and spent some time there with some of you, actually. When we were there, we heard this song quite a bit, and not just in our classes or whatever, but in other places as well. And we heard it in Hebrew. It's this verse, verse 1. Hodu ladonai ki tov ki le'olam hasto. And I said it in Hebrew, and I'll sound it out for you. Hodu is give thanks. Give thanks. That's a Thanksgiving psalm. La Adonai, it's actually to, La to Adonai is, it's actually Yahweh here. It's written in all capital letters, but they don't say that word. They don't say Yahweh, they substitute Adonai. Lord, ki, because, tov, good. Because he's good. And you can see that Hebrew's kind of abbreviated. They say, more than we do with less syllables. Ki tov, for he's good. Ki le olam, because, ki, to eternity. To le olam, eternity, chasdo, okay? And that's, you might catch that, hesed, do you hear that in there? His, because to eternity, his loving kindness, and that's that word for hesed. It's translated mercy, I think, by the King James, and they follow the New Testament, translates it as mercy, or the Greek word for mercy. Loving kindness is a great word for this, Hesed, I like that one. And it's basically grace. It's basically the same as grace because his grace endures forever. And it's kind of a theme song for Israel. So, for example, it's the first verse of Psalm 106. Is that right? Yeah, it's right. Psalm 106, verse 1. It's also the first verse of Psalm 118 as well. Give thanks to the Lord. For he's good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let Israel say his loving kindness is everlasting. So it's sort of Israel's theme song. Even if you go there today, you might hear it. But it's especially in the Bible, I think, Israel's future theme song. When they have something to give thanks for at the end of the story of Israel. So let me show you Jeremiah chapter 33. And verse 10 and 11, and thus says the Lord, yet again there will be heard in this place of which you said it is a waste, without man and without beast, that is in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting, and of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first. Thus says the Lord. And so he says, you know, your land is a waste now, but there's going to be heard a voice of joy, voice of thanksgiving, singing this psalm of thanksgiving. It's kind of the thanksgiving and a thank offering, just like I was talking about with all the sacrifices in the house of the Lord. And the reason for giving thanks is because of the second Exodus. Have you heard of the second Exodus? It's not a book of the Bible that you missed, Exodus and second Exodus. It's something that the prophets look forward to. And let me just show you a couple of verses about that. Jeremiah 16, verse 14 and 15. Says, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries which he had banished them, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. So it's talking about making an oath. People make an oath to say maybe in court that they're telling the truth. I'm telling the truth as the Lord lives, but they're not going to say, who brought the sons of Israel out of Egypt. That's the first Exodus. They're going to be more impressed with the Lord by what he did the second time when he brought them out of captivity. He brought them out the first time out of Egypt, but they've gone into exile. This is what Jeremiah is looking ahead at. Scattered all throughout the lands, and the Lord's going to bring them back. And then people are going to swear by the Lord and describe his character by that second act of redemption, that second act of Exodus, because it's going to be greater and than the first, which is a pretty big hurdle to get over, because the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea is pretty dramatic. Jeremiah chapter 31, 7 to 9. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I'm bringing them from the north country and I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and she who is in labor with child together. A great company they will return here. With weeping they will come and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water on a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. And so he's talking about that event again, where he's going to bring Israel, gather them together from the remote part of the earth and bring them into their own land with joy and with songs of thanksgiving. And that's what this first part of the psalm looks forward to. That's the event that it looks forward to. Let the redeemed of the earth of the Lord say so, this song of thanksgiving, who's he's redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south, the four directions of the earth to which they've been scattered in exile, and he's going to gather them from those lands. In fact, that same word gather, if you just let your eye go up to the end of Psalm 106, that's what he's praying for there. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. A good way to introduce this Psalm of Thanksgiving and this Book 5 that has so much to do with Thanksgiving. And so this Psalm of Thanksgiving, the situation, the main situation of the Psalm in which this Song of Thanksgiving is going to be appropriate is when the Lord gathers the Israel from every corner of the earth back into the land. When did that happen? You know, some would say 1948, is that the year, when Israel became a modern state. And perhaps that's it. It's certainly like it. It certainly was really dramatic the way that happened. I hope that Israel will not be displaced from their land again before Christ comes, because if that happened, that would be great suffering for Israel. But that's actually been the norm for Israel in this time of the church, is suffering, great suffering for Israel. And so there's no guarantee that they won't be, they have kind of a foothold in the land, so to speak. Actually, most Jews live outside the land of Israel, probably twice as many as live within the land of Israel. But there's no guarantee that they couldn't lose that foothold, because it seems like in the time to come, and that's what this is talking about, it's not yet been fulfilled, that it's going to be a very dramatic return from every compass point, and the Lord's going to bring them back to the land. So refers to a future event. It's not totally clear the way that's all going to work out, but I think it has to do with the time of Christ's return, the second coming, and in which he's going to accomplish this great work, and then Israel is going to give him thanks. So that's the main situation that calls for thanksgiving, that calls for thanksgiving. It's followed by four situations that call for thanksgiving, and that's kind of what the psalm is known for. There's situations of peril that God suddenly reverses because the pressure of the peril pushes people towards seeking God in prayer and crying out to him in desperation. It kind of reduces them to a cry for help, like some of the trust psalms are about, or maybe even the lament psalms are about. And so the Lord suddenly delivers from danger in these four situations, and now the psalms exhort to thanksgiving. And you see that four times in these four situations. And the point of each one is now it's time to give thanks. And it illustrates that in four ways. So we're going to have peril on an overland journey. That's verse 4 to 9. Then peril of punishment in prison. That's verse 10 to 16. Then peril of punishment by disease, verse 17 to 22. And then the fourth one is peril of a sea voyage. And that's verse 23 to 32. So the experiences that it speaks of deliverance they're not everyday experiences. It's not every day that you'd run into this. You'd be have peril in an overland journey and cry out to the Lord and be delivered, or punishment of prison, you're in prison. And, you know, it's not every day that you have a situation like that. But neither are the situations super rare. They're recurring. This has happened a number of times. You know, a number of people have experienced the peril of a sea voyage, and they cry out to the Lord and he delivers them from it, or been delivered from prison. Some of these situations might even happen as part of the second Exodus, or were part of the first, like wandering in a wilderness and being lost in a wilderness. They certainly illustrate a situation in which thanksgiving is called for, and there's reason to give thanks. Okay, so look at the first one, the peril of an overland journey, and there's a pretty vivid description of what it would like, what it would be like to have the danger of being in a journey, being and losing your way, not knowing where you're going, and experiencing the hardships and dangers of that. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. It's kind of a vivid description. It almost kind of puts you there. You're lost. You're hungry. You're thirsty. You're exhausted. And the Lord leads by a straight way. And the answer to all those things is a city. It leads you to a city where you're no longer lost, no longer hungry, no longer thirsty, no longer exhausted. And he does this in answer to prayer. There's two verses in this section that are going to be repeated in all four sections. And so there's two refrains, you know, just like when you sing a hymn, and you sing verses that are different, and then you come to the part where you sing and it's one line. You're going to sing it a number of times, you're going to repeat it, and it's called a refrain. And so there's two refrains that are part of each of these four situations that call for thanksgiving. So the first refrain is in verse 6, but it's also in verse 13, it's also in verse 19, and it's also in verse 28, and it's this. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, you know, because each of these talks about a different kind of trouble, but here's the refrain. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And that refrain becomes the key. For, you know, the trouble is different, but this is the same. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and that's the hinge. That's the turning point. That's the key. The Lord suddenly delivers. He answers the cry. He delivered them out of their distresses. But then the first refrain leads to the second refrain, and that's in verse 8. But it's also in verse 15, it's also in verse 21, and it's also in verse 31. It's the same in all of those. And it's this, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. And so that's a second refrain. And what you'll notice about the relationship between those two refrains is the first one, I said it's kind of the hinge. It's the turning point of these situations, but it's firmly in the past. In each of these situations. In other words, the psalm isn't encouraging the people to cry out to the Lord. It's saying you've already done that and you are already delivered and now it's time to give thanks. This is a thanksgiving psalm. So that's kind of the moment that it puts you in when this is over and now it's time to open your mouth. It's time to return thanks. It's time to have a thankful heart to the Lord and express it. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. And so the psalm is encouraging you to give thanks now that you've cried out to the Lord and now that he's delivered you from the situation. It's time to give thanks, and the psalm is encouraging you to do that. You'll note there's a thanksgiving psalm, and you'll notice it's not a prayer. It's not a prayer like the trust psalms or the lament psalms that are addressed to the Lord, that address the Lord as you. I don't think this psalm ever addresses the Lord in the second person as you. It addresses in the third person because who it's addressing is us, to tell us, hey, it's time to give thanks. I noticed that as we were quoting the 150th psalm, which is a praise psalm. It also doesn't address the Lord you. It's saying, hey, it's time to praise the Lord. And so it's hallelujah, praise Yahweh. And so it's the same. These are sort of encouragement. They're spoken kind of like to the congregation, telling you to give thanks or telling you to praise. And so that's what this psalm is as well. Okay, so the first was the peril of an overland journey. The second is the peril of punishment in prison, and that's verse 10 to 17. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Different kind of trouble this time, prison. Same refrain. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. So the difficulty of the distress here is prison, definitely. But something ought to strike you as obvious here, as you start reading about these prisoners, this is not like the voice of the martyrs. This is like criminals who are guilty of the crimes that they're accused of, and they're in prison. So this isn't like Peter or Paul in prison. This is like the thief on the cross who's guilty of the crime that he committed, and he's paying the penalty. And even in this situation, when you cry out to the Lord, he hears. And he delivers, and that's what these people have experienced. So they're in prison, misery and chains, verse 11, because they rebelled against the counsel, against the word of the Lord and spurned the counsel of the Most High. They're in prison by their own fault because of what they've done, and yet the Lord delivers out of the depths of this. And so when he does, in fact, he brought this to humble their heart with labor and to bring them to this point of crying out to the Lord. So again, it's described in a way it almost puts you there. Prisoners in misery and chains. Prison conditions are bad now, but worse in ancient times. These prisoners are forgotten. In prison, and he saved them, brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart, shattered gates of bronze and cut iron asunder. And so he encourages those people. This psalm encourages those people who've experienced that deliverance from prison through their own fault to give thanks to the Lord. And that's a message for us as well. Okay, the third situation that calls for thanksgiving is deliverance from the peril of punishment by disease. Punishment by disease, let me read it. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. There's those sacrifices again. And tell of his works with joyful singing. And so it's an encouragement to express thanksgiving. Maybe a little harder to tell what the difficulty is, but it's sickness. It's loss of appetite. They abhorred all kinds of food, and they get healed to come out of this distress. He sent his word and healed them of their disease. But something that should be very clear and striking again about this disease, it's their fault. It's their fault. We don't like to speak of disease as being because somebody did something wrong. And a number of scriptures speak about that, including Job's friends. They saw Job sick, and they said, well, what'd you do? The disciples did the same thing. They saw a man blind, and they asked the Lord, was it his parents who sinned, or was it this man who sinned that he's blind from birth? And the Lord said, it's neither. It's that the glory of the Lord might be revealed in him. But there is sickness that the Bible speaks about that comes from sin, and sickness might even not be the right word for it, but it's described very well, very vividly in Psalm 32. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer, and I can't describe it any better than that. But when he's hiding his sin, it affects his body. And the psalmist in our psalm, Psalm 107, speaks of it as a sickness that even draws you near right to the gates of hell, or the gates of death. How does it say it? Their soul abhorred all kinds of fruit, and they drew near to the gates of death. So we talked about a city. The people who are lost overland, they're looking for a city. We're looking for a city as well, an eternal city. But hell is a city as well. And so the people here are right on the brink of going into the city of death, the gates of death. And so this psalm is kind of a tale of two cities. And so that's a hint here. We're not told, you know, are these four different groups? Is this the same group? It may be kind of the same way, four different ways of looking at the same kind of distress. Because in one they're looking for a city, and another they're almost at the wrong city, but in a different way. And so these kind of correspond in that way. One other thing about this one, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. And that sending his word and healing them, that's the way in which he did it, okay? That's the way in which he responded to their prayer. He sent his word and healed them. And that can simply mean God just commanding their healing. He sent his word, you know, like he created the universe. He spoke it into being. He sent it, you know, so he says, be healed. You know, he sent his word and healed them. And next Sunday, if you're here and Dylan is teaching, we'll look at Psalm 147. And it speaks of God sending his word to control the weather. Basically commanding the weather. Psalm 147 verse 15. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes the wind to blow and the waters to flow. But then a different way, so those are all kind of inanimate things. You know, he sends his word and the snow and the rain comes, and then he sends his word again and it melts. But he declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. And so there's kind of a different way in which God sends his word to his people, to Israel. And so often when the Lord sends a word to us for our healing or for our deliverance or our salvation, he sends it in, he doesn't just command it, but he sends it in such a way that also brings about our faith and meshes together with our faith. So the Lord healed people. He healed with the word. But often he would say to them, your faith has made you well. So he sends his word and to people who are you know, decision-making people, not just snow or rain or sleet or something like that. They receive his word by believing it. And then that's the way in which his command takes effect in them. So something similar to that. And it even makes you think of Christmas, where God sent his living word, Christ himself, into the world. The word became flesh. So there's something of that that makes you think that in verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. This is the way in which God delivers. Okay, we're not to the fourth one yet, but maybe you could even see these four situations that are kind of the centerpiece of the Psalms, that there's a kind of like a chiastic structure. You remember that word, chiastic? It has to do with the Greek letter X, chi. So it's the idea that the first, like in a group of four, like this one, that the first thing on the list would correspond with the fourth, and then the second thing would correspond with the third thing to emphasize what's in the middle. And it looks like one half, I guess, of the letter X or chi. So you can kind of hear that. There was peril on an overland journey. That's the first kind of panel of this. Peril on punishment in prison. Peril of punishment by disease. That's the next one that corresponds. And then the last one, peril on a sea voyage. We have peril at land at the beginning. We're going to have peril at sea. But it kind of pushes these two, peril of punishment in prison and peril of punishment by disease towards the center, and makes them, kind of emphasizes them, where it's definitely the person's fault who gets into the trouble that the Lord delivers them out of. And I was even thinking, you know, that structure kind of makes a target, and then it emphasizes what's in the middle. And what's right in the middle? What's right in the target? What's locked into the target of that structure? Verse 17, the beginning of it, fools fools because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities were afflicted. And so the Lord is able to deliver even out of foolishness to those who cry out to him, whether they're in prison or sick. His deliverance is for fools. So our own foolishness doesn't insulate us from God ever delivering us. No. His deliverance goes to that depth, and it's even put in the center of this. So there's a lot of structure to the Psalms. There's a lot to the Psalms. They're very simple. A child can understand them very well. But also you can study it and find all kinds of things, a lot of depth to the Psalms. It's one of the reasons why it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. Okay, the last situation that calls for thanksgiving is deliverance from peril on a sea voyage. And this is the longest section, probably the most vivid. And some have said this one is the most thrilling of all. And maybe the most strange to most Israelites who are not known for being a seafaring people. So verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in misery. And so you can, you know, I've never been on a storm at sea, so I don't know. But what I hear is it's like these big mountains rising up to the heavens of the waves and then going down to the depths. And the people in it, their soul melts in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. And so he's saying, those who have experienced this, crying out to the Lord in the sea and he delivers them from it, let them give thanks to the Lord. I've been studying this year the American Puritans and also the Pilgrims, and they really like this psalm. Psalm 107, William Bradford, who was the leader of the Plymouth Puritans, an important part of the book that he wrote of Plymouth Plantation, he quotes Psalm 107 because they had experienced a lot of this, being in a wilderness, being sick. I guess they were in a threat of prison in England before they left, certainly, and some of them experienced that, and certainly going to sea and braving the dangers of the deep in the ocean. But and so the pilgrims braved all those things, but they were most dramatic about the danger of the sea. And they like to talk about in a number of places how that they were 6 inches from death the whole time. And that's the width of the ship, or 8 inches from death. You know, that's what's separating from the sea the whole time on their voyage. And so they really did this. They cried out to the Lord. He delivered them from their trouble. And they certainly gave thanks to him. And it kind of comes to a culmination here in this fourth situation in which thanksgiving is called for. Interesting to think about how this psalm points to Christ, and the psalms do speak of Christ. Remember, he showed that to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So think of these perils, like the first one, the overland journey, how they're lost, and he's the way. He's the truth and the life. They're hungry. He's the bread of life. They were thirsty. He gives the water of everlasting life, as he told to the woman at the well. They're exhausted, and he offers rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest. The second is that they're in prison, and the Lord preached, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim release to the captives and set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And I think maybe some of that refers to his work that he's yet to do in his second coming. You know, when the Lord delivered the demon possessed, it's like he delivered them from a prison. It's like he broke their chains of iron. And so it points to the Lord. And then, of course, people who were sick, and the Lord made them whole. That's the third one. And then the fourth one, he stilled the storm. He made it totally quiet. In a way that is even more dramatic because miraculous than what it described here. And so Christ has come and we're summoned to give thanks as we see the way it points to Christ and to the way in which he has delivered us. Okay, so we're through the kind of the centerpiece, the four situations that call for praise. There's two more sections that speak of great reversals that show the loving kindness of the Lord. And so in these four situations that call for praise, they really traced out a calamity of four different kinds that led to a cry from God's people, which led to God's salvation and then thanksgiving. So you have kind of that whole cycle in these. So that should be familiar enough of a pattern to you now that the psalmist, as you go from verse 32 to verse 33, he now abbreviates it. And so he just speaks of a reversal. All these speak of a reversal of people crying to the Lord and him reversing the situation and saving them out of it. But that should be a familiar enough pattern to you now that now the psalmist just abbreviates it. And so he paints these next series, and it's kind of a series of two situations here, paints it in shorter, kind of more sweeping strokes. That double refrain is gone. There's no, they cried out to the Lord in their distress and he delivered them. And there's also no, now it's time to give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. And I think those are just sort of understood. So the language here is more abrupt and the contrast is more stark. Also, he shows the reversal from the front and the back. The mirror image, and we've talked about this in the Psalms, the mirror image of God delivering his people just in time is God thwarting their enemies just when they think they have the Lord's people right where they want them. Just when they say, aha, like some of the Psalms speak of them, that's when their doom comes. That's when they realize they've walked into a trap and the doom comes upon them and it's sudden and irreversible. So in the next speaks of these kind of changes kind of in two runs, I suppose. So, and it starts with the wicked. He changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because the wickedness of those who dwell in it. And this whole section starts with he changes, he turns, God reverses things and he reverses a fruitful land into a salt waste, a salt marsh, a wilderness, because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. But here's the other side of it. Here's that's the back side. Here's the front side of the reversal. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water and dry land into springs of water. There he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them and they multiply greatly and he does not let their cattle decrease. And so one land went from really good to really bad. Why? Because the people never cried out to the Lord. They never gave thanks to the Lord. The other land goes from really bad, a wilderness, to a well-watered garden, a wonderful place, an inhabited city. Why? Because the people cried out to the Lord. And they thanked him for his loving kindness. And so it kind of goes through that cycle of reversal. The first time it goes through that cycle, it kind of starts with the land. It just says the Lord made this land that was really nice to be like this. He made this land, which was a terrible place to live. He made it a wonderful place to live. And then it moves kind of to the people that are in it. The next time through, it starts with the people and then works itself to the land. And so it starts out again with the wicked, verse 39. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, that's the Lord's people, because of what the wicked are doing to them, he pours contempt upon princes and he makes them wander in a pathless waste. So there's the backside of this reversal and here's the front side of it. But he sets the needy securely on high away from affliction and makes his families like a flock. And so here's again this reversal comes about because they cry unto the Lord. It is the redeemed who love to sing about great reversals. That the Lord works in this way, that he's the kind of God who works not in increments that you can't hardly tell what he's doing, but in sudden great reversals. So Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 5, the bows of the mighty are shattered And she's just full of praise. In fact, I would categorize this, if I had to put it in one of our categories, I'd describe it as a psalm of praise. A psalm of praise, that's what it's for. And so she says, "The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread. And those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven. But she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillar of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them." And so she's full of praise at God who accomplishes sudden reversals, a God who answers prayer, because she prayed to him, and she's exulting in the Lord and telling others to praise. Or Mary, the mother of the Lord, she also had a song, and I think I would characterize this song as a song, psalm of thanksgiving. "Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me." That's what she says, and she sings about these reversals. "He has done mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their throne and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent away the rich empty-handed." Last example of these reversals, but it's a really good one, and it fits our topic, Psalm 113. And this is listed in the back of your Sunday school book as a psalm of praise, and I think that's right. Praise is all over it, especially in the beginning part. But it says, "Who is like the Lord our God?" Verse 5, "Who is enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of praise, focus in on these great reversals of the Lord. Okay, so the introduction, the whole psalm, we're almost done. We had the introduction, that was the first three verses of Psalm 107, and we said that spoke of the thanksgiving due to the Lord because of the second Exodus, because of gathering his people in an amazing way from every point of the compass, north, south, east, and west, and bringing them back into the land. And that's kind of really what the psalm is about, is the thanksgiving due to the Lord. And then we looked at least six situations in which thanksgiving is called for: the lost people, the prisoners, the sick people, and the sailors, in which thanksgiving is called for. And then two more, the wicked land being ruined and the land of the righteous being restored. We'll go through that two times. It leads to a conclusion. It leads to the conclusion. The conclusion is in verse 43. "Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord." The psalm ends a lot like the book of Hosea, which ends with another kind of riddle like that. Hosea 14, the last verse of Hosea. "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them." And if you read what Hosea 14 is about, it's about that second Exodus, right? And in fact, that's what the whole kind of parable of the woman that Hosea was told to marry is all about. It's about the Lord redeeming Israel again out of their wickedness and out of exile and bringing them back into the land. And so it applies that at the end of Hosea. Okay, whoever is wise, understand these things. Take it to heart. Let him know them, that the ways of the Lord are what are right. And so both in Hosea and also in this Psalm 107, I think there's just a little note at the end by conclusion that you're not to participate in this psalm or in the book of Hosea just by way of admiration. What a beautiful psalm. What beautiful poetry. What a beautiful story of Hosea and what it has to say about Israel in the future. No, you're to take it to heart. You're to take it to heart. You're to apply it to yourself. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things for yourself. So how are you to do that? How are you to take heed to these things? Well, there's some hints. There's some hints in these reversals and how it applies to the wicked. In fact, you can see how to apply it in verse 42. The upright see it, the way the Lord works, the way the Lord demonstrates his loving kindness on earth. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. So that's one way to take it to heart, is for the wicked to shut their mouths. And it's good to have your mouth shut. In fact, I hope you've experienced that yourself, to be brought up short by what the Lord does. And so that's one way to take this to heart, is all unrighteousness to shut its mouth. And then another way to take it to heart for the upright, it's to make you glad. The upright see it, the way the Lord works in these reversals, in these deliverances, and are glad. There's no way to be thankful. There's no way to have a thanksgiving, to have a thankful heart, to present thanksgiving to the Lord that he accepts, except with gladness. I'm glad the Lord is like this, and not any other way that I could imagine him to be. And so a way to apply it is to be glad. The upright see it and be glad. And then to consider the loving kindness of the Lord. That's what you're to think about in this psalm, in order that you might give thanks. And so the psalm ends where it begins, which is give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this psalm and what it tells us of yourself. We thank you that what it tells us of your character, of your grace, of your loving kindness is reason for us to be filled with joy and to be filled with thanksgiving and a thankful heart. And so we pray that we would heed what this psalm tells us repeatedly, and that is, let us give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness to us. And so we praise you, we give thanks to you for your many benefits to us, and we pray that we might heed this psalm, might heed the message of the whole book of Psalms, by being thankful to you for who you are and for what you've done in our lives and continue to do in our lives. We pray that we might be expectant of great things from you, of great reversals even from you, and seeing you, looking to you as you truly are, and not as we imagine you to be, and thankful to you for that reason. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.